Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13. If you'll stand with me in reverence for God's Word, the book of Matthew in chapter 5 and verse number 13. Our speaker is the Lord Jesus. His audience are the disciples. The setting is the Mount of Beatitudes. In the distance you can see the Sea of Galilee, a place where this sermon is preached, just below the church that they built on the site, is what they believe to be the most natural amphitheater, right on the side of the hill. And they've tested this, where the speaker speaking in regular voice could easily be heard by 5,000 people. And so Jesus chooses a natural amphitheater on the side of the hill to preach. He takes his disciples apart, and if you were one of the lucky ones, you could but hear or overhear the king as he holds court with his disciples. And he gives them the constitution of this kingdom that he's come to build. Now when he says kingdom, the Jews are immediately piqued because they want him to build a kingdom. And the Roman is piqued because they do not want a kingdom to be built. And Caesar is piqued because he thinks there's a kingdom that will be advancing against his. And Herod the Great is piqued because when the one who is born king of the Jews speaks of a kingdom, he thinks that his delegated authority will be removed from him. And Jesus challenges everybody. And he still does. So as he speaks to his disciples, verses 1 through 12, we have what we call the Beatitudes, the be happies, the blesseds, be happy. Happy is the man. And so notice what he says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Did you wonder where that expression came from? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, will speak on verses 14 through verse 16, where ye are the light of the world. But today we look at verse 13, where ye are the salt of the earth. The nature of a Christian, salt and light. Let's pray together. Father, may your Spirit speak to us. May the Word help us, encourage us, make us the Christian you saved us to be. May our nature be challenged. May we be encouraged to be what you saved us to be a salt in this world, to be the light to the world, that the world through us might come to faith in Christ. Well, thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. The description of a Christian is found right after the constitution of the kingdom is uttered. Where King Jesus declares what blessedness in this world would be. If you notice in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus' constituency was his disciples and those that would hear him and accept his rulership in their lives. What great title, what great position would Jesus give his followers, those who would establish his rule in their hearts and lives? What would he call these that had left the world behind to follow him? What would he call them? Would he call them co-regents or heirs? Would he call them princes? Well, after he utters the terms of the kingdom, he says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt? Now, verse 14 is not too bad. Ye are the light of the world. You will be the salt on the earth and the light of the world. Now, there's two different ideas given here. Salt of the earth and light of the world. These are different words. The word earth has to do with the soil, the sod. You look down and see it. The world is the world system. Salt lies on the ground, not in the skies, not in the clouds. It's on the earth. And so it's a very tangible thing he's saying here. Ye are the salt of the earth. There's a great contrast here between what Jesus says, between salt and light. Light is conspicuous. Brother Tyler, can you turn all the lights out for just a second? It's conspicuous. It is bold. It's forceful. It's far-reaching. It's brilliant and flashy. Everyone wants to be the light. Can you turn them back on? It'd be an awful thing to sit here in the dark, wouldn't it? Everybody knows where the light is present or if the light is absent. But what about salt? J.C. Penney said he wouldn't hire a man if he took him out to eat and he salted and peppered his food before he tasted it, because he felt like a man would be prone to change things before he tried them. Well, you don't see salt in a recipe, but when you taste it, you can acknowledge if it has too much or not enough. I'm of the inclination it always could use a little more salt. Say amen. Always. Salt is inconspicuous. It is humble. It is silent. Its effect is very gradual. What Jesus is saying here is so helpful for us as Christians in this world today who think that the only way to make the world a better place is to be the biggest city on the hill, the largest lighthouse on the shore. And so we think that small churches have a little light and large churches have a lot of light. Important people have a lot of light and insignificant people have a small light. But this is not what Jesus is saying. You have to play the humble, inconspicuous part before you can be the bright light. There is as much a need for the humble, hidden, silent, gradual work of the Holy Spirit through the saltiness of the church as there is the need for the church's red hot illuminating work of shining the light. But we want the quick, fascinating, scintillating results rather than just being the salt. If you hold your place here, go with me to John chapter number 1. Now I want you to think about the ministry of our Lord. The interesting thing about the light, as we'll notice next week, is that we have no light in and of ourselves. We but reflect the light of Christ through us. He created the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. We are as the moon. We reflect the glory of the sun. We are not suns in and of ourselves. It's that the only light a man can have is the light he receives from God. We're not becoming as gods, but we can reflect the glory and light of God through our lives. It's not about us, it's about Him. Amen? It's not about who we are, it's about who He is. It's not about what we have, it's about what He has. It's not about who you know, it's about whose you are. So Jesus came as the light. Verse 12 of John 1. He came into His own and His own received Him not. Verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have we all received in grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And how did Christ come into the world? Verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, John makes this point very clear. Jesus came into the world as the light. He was that light that should come into the world. But Jesus did not have a big light ego. He came in with a salt spirit. He came in with a salty nature. If Jesus had a big light attitude, He would have been born in Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. If Jesus had a big light attitude, He would have chosen 5,000 disciples, not 12. If Jesus had a big light attitude, He would have rather been called a national hero than a Nazarene. But here's the difference. The church is at its best when it operates like salt. The believer is at his best when we humbly and inconspicuously and daily and consistently salt the world around us with the principles of Jesus Christ's kingdom. He says you're the salt of the earth. And everywhere you go, you're to leave a salt trail behind you. Everywhere you go, the words that you speak are to minister grace, and they're to be seasoned with salt. Now, what is this figure that Christ is giving to His disciples? Number one, I want you to think of the importance of salt. The importance of salt. Now, to be clear, Jesus was not putting His disciples down when He called them the salt of the earth. He was commending them and complimenting them for their necessary nature in the world in which they live. First of all, He's speaking of something very indispensable. Salt is one of the elements defined by the French as things that are very necessary. From the very beginning of human history, men have set a high value upon salt and sought it in caves and by the seashore. The nation that had a good supply of it was counted wealthy. A bag of salt among ancient tribes was worth more than a man. The Jews prized it because they lived in a warm climate where food was difficult to keep, and because their religion laid a particular emphasis on cleanliness, and because salt was used in their sacrifices. Both in Hebrew and Roman bywords, salt is praised as a necessity of human life. Homer called it divine. Plato called it the substance dear to the gods. The word